Amen. Thank you, Brother Tim. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Micah chapter 5. Micah, a book in the Old Testament toward the end. I hope you're reading your Bible this month. We're working on the book of Psalms, 150 chapters. You can do it. I have faith and confidence in you. If you need to take 2 months, take 2 months. Whatever the case, read God's Word. Read it together. Read it by yourself. But we're looking at Micah chapter 5, verse 2. One verse today. The prophet Micah says there in chapter 5, verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old unto everlasting." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Thank you again for this day and a service to you. Father, we want to glorify your name. We want to glorify the name of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, our Redeemer, that precious boy. As Tim just said, Mary, did you know not only that he would be a baby boy, but he would be the Savior, the Christ, our Lord. Father, thank you for that. Help us to understand it even more today. And not only understand it, but have it dwell in our hearts. May we fall in love with Jesus all over again. In his name we pray. Amen. My wife and I love to read. She probably far more than me. We actually have a library at home of probably over 2,000 books. One of these days I'm going to count them. I always tell her, I say, when you pass away and go to glory, what am I supposed to do with all these books? And she says, read them. And I go, well, I don't know. There's too many. But most of those are hers, and I think, though, she has probably read just about every book. Well, we like to go to auctions and garage sales, and she'll buy more and more and more books. And I'll say, man, what are we going to do with that? She goes, well, they're only like a quarter apiece. And so she reminds me she could be spending her money on more lavish things than books at a garage sale. But we have more and more of those. But out of all of those books, we really love reading the Bible the most. Every year we strive to read it all the way through. Sometimes we do it twice. A lot of times in the morning I'll ask her before we part our ways, what's our Bible verse for the day? And she'll read something to us. Dr. Charles Ryrie said this. He said, "The Bible is the greatest of all books. To study it is the noblest of all pursuits. To understand it, the highest of all goals." Folks, the Bible, God's Word, is a storehouse of true wisdom and knowledge. And in my opinion, if more people would read it and believe what it said, the world, what we know of today, would not be in such a horrific condition. All people's lives who are in turmoil can be maybe satisfied a little bit if you just get back into God's Word. I was distraught. I had to go into a rampage this week. For in one of the suburbs of Chicago, a court ordered some of the high school coaches of some of those teams not, capital N, capital O, capital T, do not lead prayer with your students. And then we wonder why students across the country are committing atrocities, even to the point of killing. Folks, the Bible needs to be read and pursued, as Dr. Ryrie said. Pursue it, understand it. It's the highest goal you can obtain in this life, is to understand what is in God's Word. Another important aspect in reading the Bible is an opportunity for all of us to get to know who God is. We can get to know Jesus in that personable way. If he is your Lord and Savior, folks, you need to be in the Bible so you can know who this man is, that you have put your trust and you have put your whole life into him. Yeah, I commit my life to Christ. Yeah, I have been saved. I put my faith and my trust in Jesus. Who is he? Well, he's God's Son. More than that, Satan knows he's God's Son. Tell me who he is.
I don't know.
That's why we need to be in God's Word. If you are professing Christ as your Lord and your Savior, your Redeemer, your Messiah, and you put your whole life into Him, know who are you putting your life into. I know Brother Dave and Debbie Wilson. I have no problem when he says, hey, get in my truck. We're going to go up on these top of these mountains, 12,000 feet high, and let's just see if we can find some people that we can share Jesus with. And when we're on that little road, and it's no bigger than the truck, and both sides we can fall to our death, and I say, Dave, where we're going? No, I say, Dave, I trust you. Let's find some people. I put my life in his hands at that moment. Why would I do that? I know who he is. And we put our life in the hands of Jesus Christ. We need to know who he is. Sadly, even at this time of the year, when we celebrate the birth of Jesus, God's Son, many people do not know who he is. Brother Dave, you said earlier, they don't know anything. Folks, they don't when it comes to Jesus Christ and God's Word. We had a fella, next time you come back, can you bring me a Bible? I said, better than that, we can give you one right now because we had some in our backpacks. And I walk away from a house like that thinking, we have 2,000 books in our house. I would imagine we probably have 200 Bibles either at our house or in my office or in my wife's office. We just have Bible after Bible. When there's a different Bible comes out, let's get that one, let's get that one. And here's a grown man saying, I've never owned a Bible. And we give it to him. Why did he want that? He wanted to hear and learn and know about this Jesus. And we have Christians here in the United States of America who aren't even opening their Bible to know who is this Savior that you've placed your life into his hands. Folks, the Bible has a lot to say about the one who was born in that manger in Bethlehem. And so this morning I want us to dig deep into God's Word, and let's find out from the Bible just who is this Jesus, this baby boy. Does his life, in fact, and all that he represents extend beyond the manger? First of all, his arrival to the earth was prophesied. From Genesis to Malachi, the Hebrew scriptures known as the Old Testament, all point to a specific person, capital P. It points to his first advent. He is the suffering Messiah of Israel. He is coming. Genesis 3:15. All the way back at the very beginning of the Bible is the first proclamation and prophecy that God would do something unique to combat the sin that has polluted his perfect creation. You'll remember the story. God created Adam and Eve. They were perfect. Do you understand? There was no such thing as sin or sickness or disease or evilness. They were perfect. And it didn't take but about one chapter, according to Genesis, as we're learning on Sunday night, when Satan, that great deceiver, comes by and deceives Adam and Eve into sin, disobeying God. Anything that we do or say or think that disobeys God, it is sin. We ought to just call it that. Let's quit playing games. It is sin. And so Satan comes along and Adam and Eve sinned. And there's a problem with God's creation. But God has a remedy right away in 3:15, speaking to that serpent, that one who deceived Adam and Eve into sinning, who is known as Satan himself. God says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between your seed and her seed. It, meaning Jesus, that Messiah, that Savior, will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. That verse means that that woman's seed, if you will, a man born with no human father, would crush the head of the serpent, being Satan, God's enemy, destroying Satan for rebelling against God, deceiving Eve, and bringing sin into the world. I hate sin with a passion. Almost can't even watch the news anymore because of the sin and the evil that's in our world, and it's getting worse and worse. What's the cause of all that? It's Satan. He is at war with God. But God says this, I have a Messiah coming who will bruise your head. That prophecy of God's was fulfilled at the cross. Jesus delivered that death blow to Satan and his evil rule over all lost humanity. And with Jesus' work on the cross, we have complete victory over sin and Satan and evil and even death. Praise the Lord for that. And through faith in Jesus Christ, God pulls people and continues to pull people out of Satan's kingdom. One at a time. You see, we're not just in sin. People are in Satan's kingdom. They are dying, lost without Christ. And as Dave said so eloquently, if we don't go and tell these people, how are they here? I will never forget Brother Dave 2 years ago when I was there. And it was our last day. And we were at that church with no pastor. Very few church workers, leaders, people there when we were getting ready to leave and we were telling our goodbyes. And a couple of them grabbed my arm. Please don't leave. I gotta go. I have a wife and kids and grandchildren. I pastor a church. Please don't leave. But you don't understand. I have obligations at home. I put my hand on their hand. But if you leave, we won't have anyone to teach us. If that don't crush your heart, something's wrong somewhere. People are getting in Satan's kingdom. But God says through the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1:13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, it's Jesus. He has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. There's hope. There's hope for those people who are in Satan's kingdom, and that hope comes from that Messiah, the one that was prophesied about. And he will continue to do that until that day he throws that serpent into the lake of fire. Folks, we have a job to do as a church. We don't just go through life waiting until we die so that we can go sit in our castle or our mansion and sip tea and play golf all day long. That's not what heaven's going to be like anyway. Got news for you. Why are we saved then? It's to share others. Share with others Jesus Christ. This baby boy that was born in a manger, it goes way beyond the manger. It goes all the way to, let me help rescue you from Satan's kingdom so you can have forgiveness of sins. But one day, as God prophesied in 3:15, one day, he says these in words in Revelation chapter 20, and I saw the angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and he bound him 1,000 years. And he cast him into that bottomless pit, and he shut him up, and he set a seal upon him, and he should deceive the nations no more until that 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he will be loosed for a little season. In verse 10 of that chapter says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into that lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night. What's those words? Forever and ever and ever and ever. God said he would crush the head of Satan. And that's going to happen. His arrival was prophesied. Secondly, Jesus was born of royal heritage. The Hebrew scriptures teaches that King Messiah would be a descendant of Shem, which was the son of Noah. He would be a descendant of Abraham, the father of all nations. He would be a descendant of Isaac, the appointed heir by God. He would be a descendant of Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. He would be a descendant of Judah, one of those sons of Jacob whose name bore the southern kingdom. And of course, he would be a descendant of King David, Israel's greatest king. The Bible teaches us in Luke chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 1 that Jesus was a direct descendant of David through both his mother Mary and his earthly father Joseph. In both of those passages, Luke 3 and Matthew 1, the Bible lists Jesus' genealogy all the way back to King David. That same King David, that great king who reigned over Israel approximately 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus. Jesus, the Messiah, would come from that ancestral line. Thirdly, although Jesus was born a human baby, he was also fully divine. Jesus was born naturally from his mother's womb, just like every other human being, but he was not like anyone else. For he was uniquely fully human, and yet at the same time, fully divine. That's what we just read about the prophet Micah. Jesus' eternality. There he said that you had your goings forth were from the old all the way to everlasting. Jesus was there. Jesus existed and was active before he was born because he is God. The apostle told the believers at the church of Colossae, for by him, meaning Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Jesus, the Messiah, and for him, Jesus, the Messiah, the Redeemer. The prophet Isaiah also revealed that the Messiah's eternity would be there all to forever and ever when he wrote in 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's who that baby boy is going to be. That's who that baby boy is. I got news for that judge over there in the suburbs of Chicago when he orders some coaches, do not pray with your kids. I got news for you. One of these days, everyone will pray and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Even that judge who said that. That term everlasting father literally means the father of eternity. In that context, it can only apply to God alone and the Trinity. The Bible teaches us God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. All of it, Jesus' nature is divine, for he is God. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and she shall bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel meaning God with us. You mean that baby boy Jesus is Emmanuel? Uh-huh. You mean Emmanuel means God with us? Uh-huh. You mean then that baby must be God? Uh-huh. That's just basic analytical reasoning, right? Jesus spoke of his own eternity when he prayed in the John chapter 17. He knew he was facing his death on the cross. He knew he would rise again. He knew he would ascend back to the Father. He knew he was coming back. But before he left, he said to the Father says, oh, now, O Father, glorify thou me in thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. You see what happens when you start reading God's word and you find out, wow, you mean, wait a minute, Jesus had glory with the Father before the world even existed? Uh-huh. That means that he was with God. His nature is yes, fully human, but it is fully divine. Thirdly, or fourthly, he was also holy. The Bible explains that Jesus was born of a Jewish virgin. That truth is so critical because if Jesus had an earthly father, he would have had a sin nature just like every other human being. Why is that? It's often suggested that the sin nature is passed through the male's seed. And so by being born of a virgin, Jesus circumvented or bypassed this sin nature of man. And so therefore, he was born perfect. He was sinless. He was holy. He had none of mankind's seed in him. He was born of the Virgin Mary. Many people are finding that fact of his virgin birth hard to believe. I read an article the other day, another survey. I don't know who does these surveys, don't know how truthful they are, but it blew my mind. Even if it's half correct, it blew my mind, where it's talking about 75% of evangelical Christians are giving up on this idea of a virgin birth. You say, it can't be possible. We still believe in Jesus, but we just don't believe. How can that be? Because if you don't believe in the virgin birth, then you believe that Jesus came from a human man and a human woman, and when they interacted together and he was born in that womb, then he's carrying over the seed of the sinful nature of man. And so therefore, if he's not born of a virgin, he is born into sin, and that thereby he is not perfect anymore, and he's not even God anymore. And so your Savior isn't even God. He becomes an imposter. Why am I saying that? Because you cannot discount the virgin birth of Mary in the life of Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Don't do it. Don't do it. Search the Scriptures and find out for the truth that yes, Jesus was born holy from that Virgin Mary. It's too hard to believe, Pastor. What about Sarah? Abraham, they were 90 and 100 years old when God gave them a child. What about those 10 plagues? What about when the waters were parted by Moses? All of those. Well, I can believe those. If you can believe those, you can believe that virgin birth. That's your Savior you're talking about. Know who he is. I don't want to serve an imposter. I'm not going to serve someone who was born into sin. I will, however, serve someone who's holy and pure and sinless. And that's Jesus Christ. That virgin birth declares Jesus' holiness. And that allowed for him to be that once and for all perfect sacrifice for my sins. Fifthly, Jesus was also born in a birthplace of humble settings. We read there in Micah 5:2, the Hebrew Scriptures teach that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. At the time of Mary's pregnancy, her and Joseph lived in Galilee. How was that going to happen? Here's a mighty hand of God orchestrating all of this. For he has something called the census take place. And all the people had to go back to their original places. And so here's Mary and Joseph in Galilee, but here's what God says in Luke chapter 2. God orchestrates this and says, hey, and by the way, it comes to pass in those days, Mary and Joseph, that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. Wow, I wonder what Caesar was doing. Hey, you know what? I think I'll just have a census or a decree. What for? Well, I don't know. I just want to do it. Well, let's look real deep into God's word. And God says, I've got to get Mary and Joseph from Galilee to Bethlehem, because the prophet Micah said the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. How do I do that? And God is doing all this. He says, I know. God says, I'll use Caesar Augustus, and I'll plant in his mind and his heart to come up with this census, and that way everybody has to go back to their hometown. Wow, God is great, isn't he? Only God can think about that kind of stuff. Verse 2, this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed. Everyone went back to their own city. And look at this, verse 4, Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth. He went to Judea, to the city of David, which is called what? Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Remember what I said? Jesus came from that ancestral line. He went there in verse 5 to be taxed with Mary, who was carrying the Messiah. Wow. My God orchestrated all of that. The weary couple arrives in Bethlehem. The Bible says it was time for Mary to give birth, and so that eternal God, who in Micah said, whose goings forth are from old to everlasting, was born in that humble stable, devoid of all of the royal trappings. A humble birth for the king. Number 6, his arrival was proclaimed, even so in all of that humanity or humility. Jesus' birth was proclaimed to the world. At first it appeared that that monumental event, the birth of the Savior, the Messiah, would go unnoticed. But look at this, God had another plan. I just love that God, don't you? Amen. Pastor, how do you know all this? Man, I just read His Word. I find out who He is. God sent an angel. And then God sent a multitude of angels to announce that He was fulfilling a promise that He had made to the Jewish people hundreds of years earlier. Pick that up in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were in that same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. But the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, which is Bethlehem, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You will find that baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." It even gets better. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Do you understand what's going on here? The angels could have visited the high priest. They could have gone to someone of prominence in the holy city of Jerusalem. They could have even gone to the temple, the holiest of holies. They could have shouted from the top of the highest mountain. But instead, God sends the angels to those lowly shepherds. Shepherding, it was always important to God. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, they were all shepherds. And that is why there's meaning to these words of Jesus spoken to His disciples in John chapter 10. "I am the good shepherd," Jesus says, "and the good shepherd will give His life for the sheep." Man, when I read God's Word and I find out He's revealing Himself to me, and I'm finding out, okay, I put my faith and my trust and my life in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Himself says, "Don't worry about anything, Randy. I'm the good shepherd. Randy, don't worry about anything. I'm going to give my life for you." But Jesus, I don't deserve anyone to give their life for me. I've done nothing really good or heroic. In fact, all I've done is sinned against you and against your heavenly Father. But that's okay. Jesus assures me He's the good shepherd. The shepherd does give His life for those sheep. Giving His life for His sheep was Jesus' destiny at His first coming. The prophet Isaiah stated that in chapter 53. "But He," the Messiah, "was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." Look at this. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own wicked way. But the Lord has laid on Him," the Messiah, "the iniquity," or sins, "of all of us." Joseph probably even recalled Isaiah's prophecy when the angel told him in that dream, "Joseph, son of David, fear not to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." And yes, Jesus was proclaimed by all on that night as the Savior, the Christ, the Lord. Why is it so important to be identified by all three? According to God's own law, the only way to remove sin from our life is with a blood sacrifice. Something that Joseph would have understood because he knew and understood the Old Testament. The law in Leviticus chapter 17, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your sins and your souls. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul." This Jesus, this baby boy, was proclaimed and heralded as the Savior, the Christ, the Lord, the Redeemer, the supreme sacrifice. His birth went so far beyond the manger. And lastly, Jesus had and still has a destiny. His fate and his life did not end at that manger upon his birth. In fact, it didn't end at the cross upon his death. It didn't end at the tomb upon his resurrection. It didn't end on that mountaintop with his disciples at his ascension back to the Father. Ruling as King of Israel is Jesus' final destiny. And that will be completed at his second coming. To confirm that fact, God used the Magi, or those wise men. In Matthew chapter 2, the Bible tells us, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east. They came to Jerusalem asking the question, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east, and we are coming to worship him.'" Those wise men came to the capital city of the Jewish people, Jerusalem. Why? Because they were looking for the one who was born king. At that time period, traditionally an heir is born with a right to rule. Jesus being born as king, he came with this right to rule. That phrase looks to the future when he will rule as king over Israel, ultimately, and over all of the earth forever and ever. How do I know that? Because those same wise men confirmed what the angel Gabriel had told Mary: "You shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David." Why? "And he," Jesus, "shall reign over the house of Jacob," or Israel, "forever." And look at this: "And his kingdom there shall be no end." Isaiah, too, saw that future day when he wrote in chapter 11, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equality for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." He has set him, Messiah Jesus Christ, up on that throne to reign forever and ever and ever. One day the Bible declares that Jesus will return to earth as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Joseph, his earthly father, learned of that first advent. Mary learned of the second advent. The Bible communicates both. The first time Jesus came quietly as the Lamb of God. The second time the Bible says he will come with a shout as the trumpet announces. He will descend as a lion out of Judah with great fanfare and majesty and power and glory. And the church will be there to meet him in the air. Zechariah even laid this out for us. He said in chapter 14, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. And when he has fought in that day of that battle, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east side. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of that mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south." It will part, the power of Christ. "And he shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, he shall flee like as he fled from before the earthquakes in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. And the Lord my God," look at this, "shall come and all the saints with him." Glory, glory. How do you know all this, Pastor? God is revealing it to us through his word. Jesus himself spoke of this in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus said these words: "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, but they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory to rule forever and ever." Jesus' birth goes far beyond that manger. What happened that night in that manger was much more than just the birth of a baby boy. I'm sure it was a glorious day when Jesus arrived on the earth in that stable 2,015 years ago. I'm sure it was a glorious moment when those shepherds first arrived at that manger and saw that beautiful baby boy lying there. They were looking at the Savior of the world. I'm sure it was a glorious day when the wise men finally arrived at the home of Mary and Joseph and Jesus, and they gave their gifts to a child who was a king. I'm sure it was a glorious day when Jesus died on that cross as the sacrifice of the sins of mankind, thereby defeating Satan. I'm sure it was a glorious day when Jesus came out of that grave alive, conquering sin and death. I'm sure it was a glorious day when Jesus, alive after his crucifixion, appeared to his disciples. How happy and glad they must have been to once again see Jesus, to talk with him, to hug him, to have them in their midst. I'm sure it was a glorious day when Jesus ascended back to the heavens as his followers watched in astonishment. I'm sure it was a glorious day when the Holy Spirit of God descended on the people in Acts 2, leading 3,000 souls to be saved in one day. I know it was a glorious day on February 9, 1969, the day that I invited Jesus into my life as my Lord and my Savior, the day that he saved me. What a glorious day. I know it was a glorious day 1 week later when I was baptized. I know it was a glorious day when I first preached my first sermon when I was 15. It only lasted 2 minutes, but I preached it. I'm so grateful my pastor stepped in and finished what I was going to say. I know it was a glorious day when I first preached here back in 2003. I know it was a glorious day on June 1st, 2003, when I preached here as my first official day as your pastor. And I know it's a glorious day today, having the privilege and honor to stand before you and preach God's word. I can also tell you of many more glorious days in my life. I'm sure you can tell me of glorious days in your lives, but I am so looking forward to that most glorious day forever, when that day when Jesus comes back to earth, the day that he will claim his bride, the church, those that believe in him. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on the tree, suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. One day they left him alone in the garden. One day he rested from suffering free. Angels came down over his tomb to keep vigil. Hope of the hopeless, my Savior is he. One day the grave could not conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose. Over death he had conquered. Now is ascended, my Lord, forevermore. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glories will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one bringing. Glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. That's who Jesus was and is. He is so much more than that baby boy born in that manger. He goes far beyond that stable, for he is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. He is the Son of God. He is our Savior, divine sacrifice, our Messiah, our Redeemer. And yes, he is coming back to take us, those who truly believe in him, to reign in heaven with him forever and ever and ever and ever. That glorious day is coming, just like it did when he was first born. Are you ready for his return? Heavenly Father, we give you praise, honor, and glory today.